Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of James. James in the Greek is the equivalent of Jacob in the Hebrew. I want you to remember who Jacob was. We just completed Genesis. Jacob was the father of the 12 patriarchs. Jacob means the supplanter, the heel grabber. And inasmuch as James, and I have no doubt in my mind this was the brother of our Lord, James. And this was written, many people think about 62, it's 45, okay, because of a certain thing. Really one of the earlier books, if you would, of the New Testament. And it lets us know that the truth is precious. Faith is a wonderful thing. So having said that, let's ease into it and we'll kind of explain as we go along. The supplanter, the equivalent of the father of the 12 tribes, written basically to the 12 tribes. Makes sense, does it not? Chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. In other words, this is to those, if you were to read John chapter 7, verse 35, you'll find there the Lord was going on a trip and they asked, wonder if he's going to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the children scattered abroad. So it is amazing to me how few people realize that the 10 northern kingdoms, that's the children of Jacob, were taken captive in 600 B.C. by the Assyrian. And it would be 200 years later, about 400 B.C., when Judah and Benjamin would be taken captivity, or remnants of Benjamin. And so it was that they were all 12 tribes were scattered abroad exactly as God said he would if they did not obey him. Now, many of them lost who they were, but God has never lost anyone. So, therefore, always read, who is it written to? 12 tribes scattered abroad. What's the message? Let's find out. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In other words, when you be joyful when temptation, different temptations strike you and you overcome them. Be happy about it. Why? Because you serve the living God. You're better than that. You rise above that, whereby not that rising above that makes you better than other people, but rising above that gives you the knowledge to help other people. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That is one of the most beautiful things. You know, when you try your faith, patience comes in that, and patience is a hard thing to come by, you know, and few people have ever gained all the patience they need. They want everything now, give me 3 minute this and 3 minute that and 5 minute this and let's rush it up and so forth. Be patient. Father has a plan and it's going to go down exactly as he has it written. Don't get in a hurry, don't try to rush Almighty God, it won't do any good. You've got to be patient and understand our Father's word and work with him, not against him. Patience is a beautiful thing. Enjoy it. Lavish it. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. This means a sincere work or a mature work. Be adult. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You're lacking nothing. You're not going to miss anything. As life rolls by you, you're going to see, you're going to understand, you're going to plan, you're going to arrange, and you're going to have nothing lacking. You're going to please God. And when you please him, he's going to see that you're taken care of. You can count on it. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally. That means he gives it to them simply. simply meaning in a simple way that you can understand. Not some complicated bunch of riffraff, but he simplifies it where a child can understand if you will listen to him. And upbraideth not, he doesn't chide you. He's not going to pick on you. He's not going to belittle you. And it shall be given him. Now, that's something you want to always remember. If you lack wisdom and you can't find the answers for yourself or anything, well, what do? You ask our Father. He will always lead you and direct you. I want you to remember Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. What does it say? It says that all wisdom and knowledge begins with the loving of our Heavenly Father. It means fearing God is what it says, but it means revering. That's loving Him and listening to Him. You won't really learn it all that much from man without the stamp of approval from Almighty God. Why? Well, because God simplifies everything. You know, Christ always taught in a way that it was in a simplistic way. That's why when you see that truth, it clicks in your mind and you think, that was so simple. That's God's way. That's what patience will do for you. That's what asking Him. You know, there are many things, and you want to remember this. In a troubled, mixed up world, when there is so much confusion and it's difficult to understand what's going down, ask Him. He knows. Will He give you the answer? It's His promise if you'll ask properly. If you'll talk to Him, He will liberally, which is to say in simplicity, give you that truth, that answer, whereby you can be a blessing to other people. That's the whole plan of God, is to bless the whole family. Don't ever forget that. Verse 6, to continue. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth, that's doubting. You know, I would ask him, but I'm not sure he'll hear me. Well, then don't waste your time or try to waste God's, because he won't hear you. He'll hear you, but he's not going to answer you. For he that wavereth, he that doubts, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And so it is. Do you know what a white cap is? It looks like really something out there. But what happens when the wave moves? It disappears. It's nothing. And that's what a doubter is. A doubter is a nothing. A doubter, it never amounts to anything. And, well, now, would you please explain that? Are you judging people? No. God just told you. If you need help in understanding something, ask God for wisdom. But if you're a doubter that won't ask Him, you don't amount to a hill of beans. I mean, you are a big zero when it comes to being able to determine the will of Almighty God, and in any depth at all, whereby you would be a blessing to other people. In other words, you cannot doubt and give strength to other people. Won't fly, my friend. Won't fly at all. So, no wavering and no doubting. And so it is. Verse 7, listen carefully. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You're not going to. If you doubt that the Father, well, I doubt that he even exists. Well, then don't. Hey, just go on, move along, go somewhere else. You're not going anywhere, because God will not help somebody that will doubt Him. And let me ask you something. If you have a friend, a real good friend, and they come to you and say, you know, I would like to help you with something, but I'd really doubt whether you're going to keep your word or not. I really think maybe that you're not going to be trustworthy. Do you think this is really going to turn that friend on, isn't it? That friend's going to say, well, goodness gracious, with a friend like you, who needs an enemy? Okay. Well, our Father has feelings and emotions. You doubt Him, don't waste His time or yours. Just go on, peddle your stuff somewhere else. You got to believe and have faith. That brings patience. And patience brings love and understanding whereby you're fit for something to help other people. Otherwise, it's just like it said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because he is not going to. Period. It is so easy to be blessed of our Father. It's called love. L-O-V-E. Just to love Him. Trust Him. Don't doubt Him. And let Him know that you love Him. You know, that makes His day. You've heard me say that several times. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. But if you don't trust Him, and if you're a doubter, you're wasting your time even praying to Him. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, double-minded means you never know for sure what opinion that person's going to have, yea or nay. And it may change overnight where you thought it was yea, now you find out it's nay. In other words, you can't trust a double-minded person. Absolutely, you cannot. And it can bounce the other way as well. A single-minded person that's in a rut and unproductive can be just as bad, because they are so set in their ways a stick of dynamite couldn't blow them out of the trenches. To be open-minded and to understand our Father's love and wisdom. But a person that where you never know for sure what they're going to be the next day, you don't want to depend on them. They're going to let you down every time, basically, or at least 50% of the time. And why waste your time? And he has the worst of both worlds, a double-minded person does. It's a sad situation if you have to depend on somebody like that. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Let him give glory to Almighty God when God raises him up, gives him wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, whereby he can take advantage of this world and move ahead. Verse 10, but the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. This means if you're rich in the flesh, by that I mean in worldly things, And everything you've got is packed into the flesh, not your spiritual body. You haven't got a nickel's worth of spiritual reward lined up in the book of life. All it is you're here on earth, you're busy, and you're wealthy. Oh, you got a bank account and won't quit. But you know when you die, what happens to that bank account? It wilts, and you know what happens to you? You don't have any spiritual life. You're going in the ground. You're going to turn, the flesh is going to turn to dirt. End of story. So there are such better things in life. There's nothing wrong. I want to hasten to add, because many people take this and they're a little single-minded. And they, well, then we can take that and assume that it's a sin to be rich. Now, that would be a lie. It's wonderful to be rich monetarily with God's blessings, because that is God's promise. You have the faith, the patience, and the asking of Almighty God without doubting. And if He needs you to be rich and blesses you, then you can. That's exaltation. That's our Father's way of raising you. And you owe an apology to no one, because you've earned it. God's blessed you. So riches in that way. So understand riches in glory and riches in flesh. There's a great, great difference. And let's go with verse 11. Verse 11 reads, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In other words, he doesn't have anything set aside, spiritually speaking, to give credit to him for an eternal life. He's a nothing. He's a has-been. He's over. It's done. Verse 12, listen carefully. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Got it? Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In other words, when you are practice willpower, that's what we're dealing with here, is your willpower.
Well, I have to be careful.
Well, you sure do. Your willpower, if it's weak, can open you to temptation, and guess what you're going to do? You're going down the tube. So you have to strengthen yourself for your willpower. Faith, love, and patience strengthens and brings forth willpower, whereby you can count it a joy, as we stated in a prior verse, for temptation. Why? Because you're better than that. You're not going to go for that. You're not falling for that. You're serving the living God and being a blessing to His children. And how well-pleasing that is to Almighty God. And what was it which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him? Crown of life. I mean, that is to say that you have a right and a liberty and you are royalty, so to speak, in our Father's house as far as the blessings of God goes. Not to give you the big head or make you think you're better than somebody, but of importance in the love of God abounding and pouring forth from those that love Him. That's what God's blessings are. Watch and endure temptation. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He just doesn't do it. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? What does it say there? Nothing in this world will happen to you that isn't just common with every man. And God shall never allow you to be tempted over what you can bear. And He will always, I do mean always, show you a way out. Now, I must always, when I teach this, hasten to add, it is a dangerous thing to say that, to say this man said, God tempted me. What burden has God put on me today? If you want trouble, better get it for you. That ticks our Father off something, I mean, ferociously. If you want to make Him unhappy with you, just go ahead and say, don't tempt me, or you brought a burden on me. And well, where is that written? Well, I'll be happy to take you there. It's you'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 33. I'm going to read it. You won't have it, but make a note of it and always remember it. Jeremiah 23, 33, and listen carefully. And when this people, speaking of ours, or the prophet or a priest, some preacher, somebody else, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? Question. I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. In other words, God doesn't put burdens on people. They put them on themselves. Don't, if you want trouble, just go ahead and accuse God of bringing a burden on you. Get ready for it. He's going to sink your boat. Listen to it. And as for the prophet, this means some preacher, and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house, the whole thing. Why? He's not going anywhere. He's not going to mount anything, and his whole family will suffer because of it. Unless they change their way. Well, why would he do that? Because he owns the house. He's not going to let him get ahead as long as he's saying the burden of God. Because God teaches, this whole word is to show you how to stay out from under burdens. And you would dare then accuse God of bringing one? Verse 35. Thus shall you say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? I'll tell you what he answered. And what hath the Lord spoken? Listen to it. 36. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. In other words, you have angered our Father. Do you know what that's saying? You say that God's put some burden on you, and he's going to double it on your head. In other words, out of your own mouth, you convict yourself, because he's going to see that you get it. 37, thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? 38, but since you keep on doing this, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Don't say it. 39, therefore, behold, I, that's emphatic, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I give you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. You're gone. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. You know, you don't want to go there, my friend. You do not want to say, what burden did God put on me today? Because if you do, you're asking for it, and I guarantee you, you're going to get it. He will fix your burden. He will allow you to burden yourself. So you're going to wonder which way the wind's blowing and what happened to you. Why? Because I believe we earlier it said those that love him, he gives a crown. He takes care of them. Would you call saying, I wonder what kind of mean thing he's going to do to me today? That's a word of love? I don't think so. Sounds like doubt to me. I mean, big doubt. And furthermore, God that always shows us a way out, God that always raises us up, you're putting him down, and you expect that to pay rewards? You can forget it. You want to always remember Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 33, and read it to the end of the chapter. If you ever get a little woozy or fuzzy headed, like you're about to lose your mind and blame God for something, you better go read it, because you're about to invite, you might as well throw the door of your house open and invite everything negative in. It's coming. Verse 14, back in chapter 1, the great book of James, the contender, the heel grabber, the supplanter, that's what James means. 14, but every man, that's each man, every one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I mean, it's going to happen. You can be tempted, and don't ever think you can't be. Well, what do you do about it? Verse 15. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the way it is, ultimately. You know, it is the natural thing of a physical body. You can count on it, a flesh body. You can count on it. There will be times you will be tempted. That's why this chapter 1 of this great book of James is a good chapter to read. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't fall for it. Don't let it happen to you. And whatever you do, don't blame God for that he tempted you. You find out the reason and you'll wise up. Well, I don't know if I understand. Then ask God. Ask him prayerfully to give you wisdom and understanding in your life whereby you can handle a situation. And he will touch you and give you that answer, a crown of life, raise you up, and you better yourself. 17, every good gift and every perfect gift, mature, is from above. You're not going to find it down here. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He never changes. As sure as the sun comes up in the morning and goes down at night, you can count on Him. He is there. And this word gift, charisma, that charisma rubs off on you. It is a gift from God. And when you have charisma, people are drawn to you. And when you have this Father of lights, that light in the Greek is or. And when the feminine of it is aura. When you have that aura of God's presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, then you have the leadership of the living God. He has touched you, protects you, and gives you that wisdom that you ask for. So don't let the world pull you off to one side and become the most important thing in your life. I realize we all must live in this world. We were sent here to do a job, and that is to represent the living God. And to show people how to live, how to cut it, how a can-do person gets it done, whereby others can see and follow and pattern after that and be blessed of the living God. But how precious it is that the Father of light, not darkness. You see, when you mess around down here, you're following the prince of darkness. That's none other than the devil himself. You like his company? You better enjoy it. It's not going to last that long. Verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or of his creation. And of course, we're going here into the foreordination of God's election. And God's elect should always rise above the temptations of this world. That's not to say we're all perfect. We're not going to be. But he gives us the wisdom and the knowledge of repentance and forgiveness, whereby you can get up and you can start plowing deep again, serving the living God, being one of those first fruits that show the way that others can pattern after. Well, how do I gain that? The word of truth. Well, what's the word of truth? The word of God. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And how precious it is. Of his own will begat he us. He would say in the beginning, let us make man in our image. This is Elohim, meaning in the plural. We all look like this in spiritual bodies, God speaking, including himself. Let us create man in the flesh to look as we look, born innocent of woman, whereby in so doing they could make their mind up whether they would be tempted of the world and follow it, of the prince of darkness, or follow the living God, the God of lights. You know, the choice is always yours. That's what this is all about, is pleasing Almighty God. And you have what gauge do you have to keep you on track? The Word of God. That's what he just said. The Word of truth enlightens you and gives you that aura, that presence of the Holy Spirit. It makes you a new creation, basically, one of God's first fruits, which is to say one of God's elect.
Well, does that make me special or over?
No, it makes you a help to everyone else. Otherwise, you have no business claiming to be one of God's elect. Makes you helpful to people, a blessing to people, because God is a blessing to all people. And if you are in his likeness, you also will be a blessing to other people. Why? Because you are not that light, but you reflect that light, and people can see it in your very eye. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, those are, if you can follow that, you've got yourself whipped up and disciplined pretty good in being a servant of God. Let every man be swift to hear. To hear what? Well, what he just said, the word of truth. That's the word of God. Be quick to hear that. Let it settle in. Meditate on it. Think it over. slow to speak. I mean, don't put this old ratchet jaw in motion too quick until you got it embedded in your mind whereby it is the word of God you're going to repeat if you're speaking on his behalf. And make sure you've got it right, because you're held accountable if you don't. God cannot use false teachers. God cannot use false prophets. He will not. And the penalty thereof is terrific. It's awesome. So, slow to speak. Make sure you know what you're talking about. Slow to wrath. You know, you can't have sour water and sweet water running out of the same mouth or spring all at the same time. It doesn't jive. That's a double-minded person. You have to be patient. This does not say there is no such thing as righteous indignation, for certainly there is. But wrath is a different thing than righteous indignation. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There is no connection whatsoever. If you are angry at the world, if you're angry at yourself, if you're angry all the time at those that are around you, you're not serving God. You're playing a game with yourself. You're robbing yourself. Because you cannot have that type soul and being and expect God to bless you. He's not going to do it. Why? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? God wants people that can help people, not somebody that can cuss somebody out or something. God uses people that raise people up, that feeds them, that helps them. That's when God begins to bless you. This is a fantastic book. The brother of the Lord wrote it, The Supplanter, to really get right down where the rubber meets the road in your heart and soul, whereby you could know how to really serve him and be a blessing to others, but mostly a blessing to Almighty God, a helpmate to him. That's what this book is about. Don't miss any of it. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination, priest or prophet. Let's don't judge people. We've got one judge. It's our Father. Hey, do you know something? Our Father knows everything. There's no way you can tell him anything or help him judge somebody. Why? Because he knows even what they're thinking. You don't. But leave judging to our Father, and you simply use the Spirit of discernment, and you'll be doing just fine. Let the Holy Spirit guide you even in that. It's a gift from God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? Don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Talk to him. Let him know what your problems are and ask his help. And mainly, always think to ask for wisdom to give you the instructions on how to handle it for yourself. Not for somebody to just take care of it for you, but teach you how to handle it yourself. God loves that. A can-do type person. Somebody that hears and can do. Be a doer for Almighty God. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Dale from Georgia. Is the unrest and violence in Egypt and the Middle East between the Arabs and the different governments the deadly wound we've all been waiting for? Thank you for your teaching. Well, all things that happen in these end times are spoken of in Mark 13, earthquakes in diverse places, wars in different places. When people start talking about peace, that's when you want to be on guard. As far as Egypt and the Middle East, you want to know, as you will, we taught at Passover, that the word, the word for the swarmer or the locust is Arbi. And what is the word for Arabs? Arbi. The locusts are swarming, and you need to be very familiar. If you have trouble, be sure that you receive our tapes for that were taught this past week at Passover, because God has certainly blessed us with the information concerning the Word of God, the type that's happening in the Middle East at this time. And Father is so precious and so good to us. But certainly, it is an interesting time, and one needs to be forearmed. Those programs will be playing in the following week from the week we're in right now, in the third, following the third Sunday. You will have all the messages that were taught at Passover. You don't want to miss it. It brings you up to date prophetically in what's happening in the world today. Christy from Oregon. 2 Peter 3:10, is this verse talking about the lake of fire? No, it's talking about the Lord's day and the beginning of it when rudiments mainly, that means the beggarly rudiments. That means bad stuff, elements. Number one, Satan is put in a pit and there is a band placed upon him, a lock, so to speak, where not even his spirit can be among us through the Lord's day. We have free range of teaching God's word without the interference of Satan or anything evil. Well, I wonder why that is. So that no one after the millennium can say Satan caused them to do it. Whatever they do, they will do on their own. They will not be influenced by something evil. For those of you that are not familiar with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it's talking about the millennium. Mary from West Virginia, where in the Bible can I find the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is one of the better places that you can find the Ten Commandments. You know, there is one thing in that chapter of Exodus that really confuses a lot of people, because it will say that those that are guilty of abomination before God to the tenth generation, they'll pay for it. And, you know, people say, well, that means that the children are having to pay for the parents' sin. No, it doesn't. Always listen to what you read and think on it. It says those that continue abomination, they bring it on themselves, all right? So make sure you understand that. Bernie from Tennessee, Pastor Murray talks about the earth ages. Where is that in the Bible? Well, it's in several places. We just mentioned the 2 Peter chapter 3 gives you all three heaven ages and earth ages. There's only one heaven, there's only one earth. But there are different eons in the world. The word world is usually in the Greek eons, time. The first time, second time, and third time. In other words, there are ages that we go through. We are in the second earth age. That's why this earth is millions of years old. This is why it is written, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. It didn't say when. It was millions of years ago. And then in the second verse, the Hebrew is very specific. The earth became void and without form. It was not created that way. Why? Because of Satan's fall. Another place would be Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with about verse 18, where God said, "My people are a little bit sottish." That means a little bit slow up here. They don't know about the world that was and what I did to it. And boy, he fixed it good, the ketubot. If you don't understand that, put her on the shelf and keep studying. Noreen from California, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." Does God actually mean that non-believers are like swine? Please clarify. Thank you and God bless. Spiritually, he means if you plant a seed with someone, and they mock you and make light of not only you, but Almighty God, then go ahead and repeat the verse you're quoting here. Don't cast your pearls before swine, else they hear and they'll turn around and they will rend you. They will do you harm. You're supposed to be a picture of God's work and help. And if you allow a bunch of swine, spiritually speaking, swine is unclean. Okay, you're not supposed to eat it. It is a scavenger. It cleans up filth from the earth. It has no sweat glands whereby it can get rid of poisons. The poisons are gathered in its fat. And when people eat that pork fat, they're eating the very poison that's been in that pig's system from day one. Okay. And it's unclean. So it means don't witness to an unclean person that will turn around and rend you. Do harm to God's work, in other words. And so you just don't waste your time with them. That's all it means, okay? There's better fields of cultivation. Always go there, all right? Well, I didn't know God hated people. Well, he hated Esau. Malachi chapter 1, Romans chapter 9, hated him with a passion and acted upon it while he was still in his mother's womb. Why? Because of what happened in the first earth age. Jackie from Kentucky. What is the image and likeness of God? That's so simple. Jesus Christ. When you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. When God said, "Let us create man in our image," he created Christ. He was the only begotten Son of God, whereby God in flesh, the Word became flesh and walked among us. And as it is written in St. John chapter 14, Jesus himself speaking, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Why? Because he was the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. Cindy from Indiana, where in the Bible does it say that God is against teaching the children to fly away? Thank you. Well, you're welcome. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 20. It begins back at verse 18. Now, if you have a later printing of the so-called King James, where it's not really a King James, it's going to tell you it teaches birds to fly. God, in the Hebrew, said souls to fly. Because he wasn't talking about birds. He said, back in verse 18, "You sew kerchiefs," that means cases, "and place them over my every joint, every digit in my outreach saving arms, for where people can't see true salvation, and teach them to rapture away to save their souls." And it's not saving anybody's soul, because it's Satan that comes first as the so-called rapture theorist. It's coming. How are you fixed, friend? Have you ever read Ezekiel 13 and listened to it real good? What our Father said about what they're doing to his outreach arms? Jason from Georgia, why doesn't Joseph, Jacob's son, hasn't he an allotment of land like his brethren? No, now you didn't listen good. You didn't listen real good. Joseph got double allotment. Well, how did Joseph get double allotment? Ephraim and Manasseh. Both of his sons got a first fruit offering.
How did that take care of Joseph?
Because it gives Joseph though he was not the firstborn of the 12, but next to the last. But it gives him the birthright of the first fruit because God chose him. as a type of Savior to save all of Israel and all of Egypt and all those that were around. So he got a double portion through his children, because that's how God operates. That way, you might say, well, how would he do that? Well, it didn't offend the other brothers that way. Okay, they could open up for their nephews, but they might have been very jealous again of Joseph if God had, Father Jacob had given him a double blessing, the first fruits. Karen from Oklahoma, how does one prepare for the 5 months before Christ returns? You study the Word of God to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God, and you'll never have a problem. And it is important, ever so important, that you understand the chronological order of events from 1 through 7 on seals, trumps, and vials, because they do come in order. They're not complicated, for as we've learned today, God teaches in simplicity. So let the simple truth flow over the buds of your mind and soak it up. That's how you prepare. Priscilla from Florida, how did Jerusalem get its name if there are no J's in the Hebrew tongue? Well, because that's not how you pronounce it in Hebrew. You don't pronounce it Jerusalem. In the manuscripts, it is Yaroshalam. Okay. Yaro. Shalom. Okay. The city of peace. And so it is. Okay. This is why that it's according to what language you're speaking. There are J's in English, and naturally, the equivalent, you use it. That makes it a little confusing. Don't let it. This is why that Jesus in the Hebrew tongue is Yeshua. Okay. Not Jeshua. Yeshua. And it is why our Father's name is Yahweh. That's the sacred name, not Yahweh. Okay. That's incorrect. It's locked in the Scriptures, if you're scholar enough to dig it out, in more places than one. Psalms, Book of Esther, and so forth. Greg and Lisa from Washington. You are so welcome. We enjoy teaching. Question is, if a person is on the wrong side of the gulf, will they remember the false teachings that got them there? Oh, you bet. Yep. Father is, he's a clarifier. He clarifies things right here today, if you'll get into that word and study in the simplicity, but of which he teaches. But when you are in that position of being on one side or the other, you're in a spiritual body, and you got 100% recall. You'll be able to remember everything. Tracy from Illinois, where in the Bible does it say, I will restore the years that the canker worm has eaten? It states that in Joel chapter 2, verse 25. It is strange that you would ask that question, because that's the swarmers that are swarming in the Middle East even at this time. And you will find much detail in the Passover message given by Almighty God concerning that event. That's from the book of Joel, chapter 2. Christy from Georgia, what is the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable, unpardonable sin is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. If you are one of God's elect, meaning you know Satan's coming first. You know he comes at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. And God expects you, as it is written in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and preferably Mark 13, that when you're delivered up before him, the Holy Spirit will speak through you, and you will give, not you talking, but Almighty God, where the children can hear here on earth as you're delivered up. But if you refuse, as it's written in Luke 12:10, if you refuse the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak through you when you know better, that's unforgivable. It's not going to happen. God's elect will not allow that to happen. Anne from Pennsylvania. Based on your theology, there are two creation accounts. My question is, which one is responsible for bringing Satan into the world? Thank you. Well, in the first earth age brought Satan into the world, God created him, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28. And he had the prerogative and the pleasure of being able to walk to and fro on the earth, as well as to appear before the throne of God, as it is written in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, before the throne of God. He was the protecting cherub. He earned that right to be the cherubim that would oversee and protect the mercy seat. And how precious it is that our Father allowed, when he took pride within himself, God caused his demise, or promised it yet future. It hadn't happened yet. And in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, turn to ashes from within. Kevin from Kansas, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 6, the tribe of Dan is left out and replaced with Manasseh. What is the significance of adultery? Idolatry, okay? Worshipping other gods. Don't worry, he was placed back in it in the book of Ezekiel in the millennium time, but not until. You have taught us that the 10 northern tribes were taken by the Assyrians, was another tribe taken captive along with Judah, Benjamin, 3. I have the third question, I'll let it go. I have an Abington Strong Concordance written in 1980. It has the 47 articles in an appendix before the Hebrew Dictionary. I would like to know if you are familiar with it and if you think it's a good concordance, or if I would be better off to order one from the chapel. You don't know how blessed you are. That was the best Strong's, direct from Strong's, ever printed. So you treasure that concordance. You are the owner of one of the best Strong's concordances, even correcting, if you would, some of the earlier translations of the King James to the New King James. And the Abington Press, it is a sad state of affairs that their manuscripts have been hampered with, but you have a treasure. You hang on to it. The best. Rex from Virginia. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, and Luke 12:10, Jesus speaks of the unforgivable sin. It was brought up in our new men's fellowship clause that this was a time period we couldn't commit that sin. Would you please enter some insight? Well, I just did. You'll find it in, basically, if you'll listen and read your reference to Luke 12:10. It's when you're delivered up before the Antichrist, the synagogue of Satan, okay? That's what it's talking about. Then, as it's written in Mark 13, you must let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Do not even premeditate what you will say, because it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, in your men's study group, if you're going to bring light on that point, you may have some problems, okay? Because that's a little bit deep for a lot of people. But have a go at it. But that's the problem. You heard me explain it earlier. It separates the would-bes from the bees. Those that have really studied the Word of God and those that can be had by Satan. You don't have to read God's Word. You don't have to study. You're going to fly away. Anybody that would believe that is to not read God's Word and take some man's word, as you deserve to be deceived. So don't be. Joanne from California, where does it talk about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies? Is that what is happening now? It's a good type of it. Pretty well surrounded, looking that way. You'll better understand when you see the Passover messages. They'll be playing not this week, but the following week. And it'll explain a lot of things. Robin and Gary from Kentucky. The question is it wrong to not go to a church? I belong to your church. Your church is where I'm fed. Well, you're in church and you belong to a church. All you have to do to join this church is the shepherd, the chief shepherd, is the head. That's Christ. You can't write here and say, I'd like to join. You got to go to the Lord. And if the Lord receives you, we're going to, okay? In other words, your letter in this church is kept in heaven. It's called the Book of Life, okay? And you're in church when you study with us. Do you think we need anything else? Well, you're doing good. You hang tough. Carolyn from California. Where in the Bible does it say that God seals the minds of his people? It doesn't say anywhere that God seals the minds of his people. The people must study the seals and receive them themselves. It is the person that must put the seal in their mind. The election deserved it from their action in the first earth age. They caused the seal to be placed there. And it's by studying and rightly dividing the word of God, showing yourself approved. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, makes his day. And when you, I'm talking to you, when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You don't play church. This is real. Let your Father know you love him. That's what he wants most from you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. It's that simple. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good now. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.